Welcome to an enlightening podcast from IslamPodcasts.com. We encourage our listeners to please comment and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please remind your family and friends to also visit IslamPodcasts.com for engaging discussions on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran, tafsir, seerah, and much more. Thank you for listening to this podcast. Podcasts on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran tafsir, and seerah are available at islampodcasts.com as well as on iTunes. Rate, review, and comment and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please subscribe, share, and tell a friend about islampodcasts.com as well as rate, review of iTunes.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم Alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah, ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum, brothers. I've written this up within about 2 hours before I've come, and I promise you it's not because I've been lazy, right? But inshallah, this is somewhat enduring as well, because the subject is consumerism and this culture of buying things, yeah. And the idea that when you buy things, that these things kind of fill some sort of void other than the need of that thing. Like usually when you're thirsty, you drink, and that's the reason why you drink. But what happens is, when I'm talking about consumerism, is to fill a hole that is not to do with the need for that of that thing. So for example, I usually describe that dunya is a lot like Coca-Cola, you know, the drink Coca-Cola, because Coca-Cola you drink when you're really thirsty, and it has actually a high amount of salt in it. So it actually makes you more thirsty the more you drink it. So you end up just remaining unquenched. And I think remaining unquenched is probably the best way to describe life in the West, which is to constantly chase the desire, the thrill of the pursuit, and not to really ever achieve your aim or your ends, because the aim in itself doesn't exist. It's more to do with just pursuing your desires. So now the topic today, obviously when I say Christmas, that already brings up in your mind images of the manger, King Herod, you know, Jesus, flocks of sheep, and, you know, the shepherd, and you know, and all of these things, and the frankincense and myrrh and all of this sort of stuff. Not because we believe in that narrative, but we've been subjected to that narrative. We hear that a lot when we grew up. Now, the narrative basically, in summary, it goes like this. For one, it was during the winter. So this whole Christmas time is because Jesus was supposedly, based on the biblical narrative, born in the Christmas period, in the winter. And the problem with that is, even on the biblical references, you'll find that the shepherds and the flocks, they were outside the barn. Have you ever seen some sort of nativity play or some sort of story of Jesus? Remember, there's all these shepherds and sheep. Now, they don't come out during the winter, okay? They're only out in the summer. So based on their own narrations, it doesn't make sense why shepherds and the flocks of sheep and animals, livestock, would be outside the farm. The second example in the biblical narrative of Isa alayhi salam is that he, Joseph, yeah, and Mary, that when they had come to Bethlehem, it was because there was a Roman census. Now, we have censuses in this country as well. It's to know the number of people you have as a population in a country for reasons of tax, maybe. Yeah, so that's the reason why they came down there. And the Romans, they only do the census during the summer. So I hate to kind of deflate the Christmas feeling, you know, that maybe, you know, some must be, Jesus was born in the summer, okay? So I don't know what to do about that point, yeah? So the Islamic narrative, the Quranic narrative, is that Isa alayhi salam, Isa ibn Maryam, he was born in the summer. And that it was Maryam alayhi salam who was told to shake the tree, to shake the palm tree, and that fresh dates basically fell out. this indicates roughly about September, August kind of time, you know, peak summer, you know. I remember when I was in Egypt, they would actually set up the bags underneath the palm trees. They'd actually put these nets underneath, knowing that the dates are going to fall during that time, during August. So it was basically, the Quranic narrative is that you know, not only was he not born, he wasn't born in the winter, he was also born, you know, there was no divinity, and he was born when he said, Inni Abdullah, that indeed I am the slave of Allah. However, that was just my disclaimer, because I'm not going to be talking about Isa alayhi salam today, because I thought to myself, if the Christians have given up Jesus in the time of Christmas, you know, it's all about Santa, PS4, you know, the latest iPhone, then if they've not bothered talking about Jesus during Christmas, then why should I? I thought I'd just leave that subject and we'll just talk about Christmas and consumerism. So this is Isa alayhi salam, this is his involvement, though we'll be discussing this in a bit of detail later on, inshallah. Now, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, he said, لَيْسَ الْغِنَىٰ عَنْ كَثْرَةِ الْعَرَضِ وَلَكِنَّ الْغِنَىٰ غِنَىٰ النَّفْسِ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that richness is not the increase or the many of al-arad. Now, what is al-arad? Arad means things that you possess, like there's a lot of things we possess that people don't know about, qualities that we possess that people don't know about. But it's to do with things that you possess that can be flaunted or that can be shown. Okay, so arad is basically things that are paraded, to give you the best way. So the Prophet ﷺ said that happiness and wealth, or rather richness and wealth, is not where the things that are paraded or the things that are seen, but rather richness and wealth is the wealth that is in the contentment of a believer. So this is how the Prophet ﷺ described it. Now, this hadith, brothers, is not just a hadith about an individual. It's a comprehensive belief. It's a belief that's part of a fundamental aqidah point. It's the lens through which we see the material world. You know, in Islam, it's not like where non-Muslims, they find it difficult in terms of making moral decisions day in, day out. They face new realities, new things, not new objects. And if you imagine, if you want everyone to see everything, let's say you want everyone to see everything to be green, you have two choices. You either you paint everything in the world green, you know, you go around before you look, stop, don't look, or paint it green, or you have like glasses that are just green, right? You have lenses that are green, and then everything you look at is green. And this is what the Quran and the Sunnah is. It's a lens through which we see the world around us. So that when we see things around us, even if we don't know the evidence, or we don't know always the specific issue or the specific hukum on that thing, we still have an understanding of that reality because of these fundamental principles that we have. So for example, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, when he was told about the Isra wal Mi'raj, you know, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he the night journey and the ascension, and the Quraysh, they had a laugh about this. So they said to him, oh, you know, your Prophet apparently went on a winged horse and he flew and he went to Dimashq and he's gone all around and he's seen things and he's come back within one night. What did Abu Bakr as-Siddiq say? Let's think about it. If he says, that sounds mad, that's definitely not true, then he's negated his belief. Correct? If he says, this is true, then he looks like he's a blind follower. How does he know? Because especially in Islam, we don't take the narration of a disbeliever on certain things. We say, actually, no, I don't know, I have to verify it. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded us that when someone comes about the news about something, that we should verify it. So what he said is an answer that is amazing, brothers. It's an answer that if you don't know the answer, you still know it. How on earth do you do that? That if you can go to the resource, i.e. your aqidah, you can answer questions that you don't even know the answer for. So he said, if the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said it, then it's true. Because he knows that his basis is correct. Unlike the West, which we'll go into in detail inshallah, that the basis of Islam is actually correct. And because the basis is correct, he said, if the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said it, because it's already proven that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is the Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. His revelation is already proven. So we've got sound belief. After that, if he had said it, then it's true. And you see, you can ask and look at things even if you don't have previous knowledge about it. And so, this is the understanding that we have. Whereas consumerism, or this culture of, you know, wealth, you know, buying and constantly chasing material things to try and make us happy, to try and fill this void, this is something that the West, they have their own aqidah. They have their own basis. And I'm going to give you two bases of their that they believe in, based on the Western philosophers, who basically were the great, two of the greatest influences on Western capitalist modern, you know, economic theory. So one of them is Jeremy Bentham, and it was his principle of utility. So I know this is kind of heavy, yeah. So try and bear with me. I'll kind of flesh this out a little bit after. I'm just going to give you some bases so then you can understand the rest of my talk. He said basically, the principle of utility is that the way you define an action, or the way you know an action is good for you, is based on the pleasure or pain that it yields. So if you maximize the pleasure and it outweighs the pain, then it's a good thing. That's basically the principle. And he even categorized it. So he said, the pleasure that you seek, yeah, which is to lead to happiness, is the intensity of the pleasure, the duration of the pleasure, the certainty of the pleasure, yeah, and the it says the propinquity. Yeah, propinquity means the time you have to wait until your desire is satisfied. So it's from the point of desire and satisfaction. How long do you have to wait between that time? And it made me think about, I saw in an article the other day, there was a queue outside the Apple store, as it happens, you know, this time of year. And I think it's the next the iPad Air or the iPad something, yeah? And there's a massive queue, and there's a guy 10th in the queue. And what he was doing is, he was selling his place in the queue for $400. Yeah? SubhanAllah, how decadent and how impatient of a society, that the time between desiring something and satisfying it is so intense, yeah? Right? That he's selling his place in the queue. You know, so for you to get that, I just thought that was just a sign of the times. And also, just to mention, when we talk about maximization of pleasure and all of these things, it doesn't quite make sense even just looking at reality. Like, don't you actually go through pain when you go to the gym? Is there not a benefit that it actually yields? Is everything painful bad for you? Because it comes with the implicit understanding that pain is bad, right? Fasting is bad. Because you're hungry, your stomach hurts. Therefore, pain is bad. It comes with this assumption. But actually, some of the greatest achievements human beings make are through effort and through struggle and through difficulty. So it doesn't kind of weigh up in that way, does it? You know, pain, you know, you go through a lot of pain, you know, when you're at the gym. You go through pain when you're, I imagine, during exam period. You know, that's pain. That's a different kind of pain, right? So you go through all of these stresses for some sort of pleasure. And sometimes people seek pleasure, and it's actually bad for them, because they end up having all sorts of, you can look at, you know, in terms of relationships, people say that having multiple relationships, you know, with women, you know, for men, is better than marriage. This is what this society, it promotes girlfriend, boyfriend, it promotes zina, and it kind of shuns marriage. Whereas everybody tells you that girlfriends and, you know, and love and all of these things are amazing things, and it's about pleasure and it feels good. But no one ever tells you about the heartache. I don't know if you ever you actually deal with people who actually have a breakup or whatever. They have breakup after breakup. These guys have wanted to kill themselves. The one guy I know, he tried to write the initials of his girlfriend on his arm and with a blade, right? Do you know what I mean? And you got all these kind of crazy things that people do, and they don't focus on the heartache and the mistrust. So when someone finally does find a spouse, then they don't trust them because of their baggage or their history, or, you know, so there's this pleasure and pain thing is quite superficial in assessing what's good for people. You know, so this is the utility. And I want to put it to actually also using material things as well. Because the principle of utility is also about utilizing material things in the world. You know? And I want to show you that just because you know how to use material things doesn't really mean you know how to use those things well. So I'll give you an example. Hamza, yes. Right? I come around your house and I give you a bunch of bananas, right? I give you a bunch of bananas and I say, you know, this, use it, bro. You know, benefit from it. I go out and after a couple of hours, I come home, I come around and I find you, someone's cleaning their ears out with a banana. the other person's stirring their tea with the banana. Yeah, and, you know, someone's juggling and all sorts of stuff is going on, okay? Now, are they using the banana? Is it being used?
Yeah.
Is it doing a more or less good job? Probably not to clean your ears out, right? But generally speaking, it's doing a job. But it's not necessarily what the banana was designed for, isn't it? And so we don't necessarily know the optimum utilization of material things. It's our creator that knows how we should use the material world and the dunya. So just because you're using material things doesn't mean you necessarily know the best way in which to use it. And if you don't know the purpose for which you use material things, you can have not only that it doesn't achieve the aim, you know, it doesn't achieve a benefit, wa alaykum salam, it can also have an adverse effect. It can have an adverse effect. And so it was mentioned by Sheikh Taqiyuddin al-Nabhani, rahimahullah. He said in his book Tafkir, he mentioned this discussion about material wealth and thinking about material wealth and how it affects the way a human being thinks. He said, a quick look to the capitalist thinking regarding livelihood and the specific ways in which it molded life for the whole of humanity shows how this fashioning of life for the whole of humanity resulted in suffering, distress, making man spend all his life running after pieces of bread, bread being the metaphor for, you know, your durura, your basic things that you need to live. And it shows how it made the relationship between the people the relationship of permanent dispute, which is the relationship of the bread between me and you, and either you eat it or I eat it. Now you might think, that's what kind of point is that? Relationship between man and another person is bread. But if you think about it, this is a profound point, because there are foreign policies built upon this, that we've got to take over these, invade these countries so that we can get, the bread is this time oil, before they become independent and sell it to us at a price we can't afford because of the energy needs of a country. So you can use the metaphor for bread, but if you enlarge that to something as large and deep as and complicated as foreign policy, you'll find that the principle still applies. He goes on to say, alternatively, the Aqidah of Islam says, indeed the loaf of bread is the relationship between man and another man, meaning that that's the sum of it really. Yeah, if we come down to it, because why is man a social being, or why does man have to relate with other people, or human beings have to relate with each other? Because they have an interdependency. We need each other to live. Not everybody can be a doctor and a, you know, baker and, you know, fisherman and, you know, and work and have a craft and be a teacher and be a ruler and be the law enforcement and everything in one person. So human beings generally organize themselves in a way that they delegate these tasks. Okay, so he says, instead of the relationship of the loaf of bread between man and another man being either I eat or you eat, let this relationship with the loaf be you eat and I, and not I. Thus I obtain the loaf to feed you. I obtain it, I get it so that I can feed you. And you obtain the loaf to feed me. And not to quarrel with each other so to take it, and that you and you quarrel with me so as to take it. Let this relationship be that of altruism, you know, to help your fellow man, and not egoism. So you get delighted by giving and not by exploiting. And I also will be delighted by giving and not by exploiting. Brothers, if you understood this point, it's a bit heavy, but this would explain what you're seeing around you in this materialistic world. You'll be seeing what you're seeing in a capitalist system, what is actually really going on behind Westfield. Right? How does the marketplace work? Because on appearance it looks like, wow, you know, we are successful, we're doing well, it's amazing. And sometimes that when we look at man-made things, we can kind of maybe feel a bit chuffed with ourselves, or we think that we're quite impressed with ourselves. But you'll find that actually the basis upon which it was built is batil. That's why this is a Islamic principle. We say ma yubna ala batil fahuwa batil. What is built upon batil, falsehood, is itself falsehood. And so we're going to look at these details, and that's what Islam calls us to, brothers. Islam calls us to away from consumerism. It calls us to rise above our instincts whilst not denying them. So it doesn't completely let it run free, you know, our instincts, but at the same time, it doesn't completely constrain them and deny that they exist. Okay, this is basically the foundation of how the Islamic Aqidah looks at a human being. Now, there's a saying, I remember it was in Al-Rahiq al-Makhtum, it's a well-known seerah book for anyone who studied seerah. And it was mentioned that even the Arabs at that time knew it. You know, that they said, while the greedy king is slave, the content slave is free. Meaning that the greedy king is slave to his desires. He's always slave to that one thing extra, the one thing that he can't have. Because his basis of success when he looks at the world is the things that he's attained. Well, if that's your basis, then obviously there's things that you haven't attained yet. So you're subject to that, you're slave to that. Whereas the content slave, he's happy with his lot. And he's a slave. But because he's happy with his lot, he's actually free to be able to think. So you can be a millionaire, but you can still be a slave. Yeah? So, and I remember there was this really nice saying, it was in Ihya Ulumuddin, Imam Ghazali mentions it, that a king, he saw a poor man, this poor kind of rugged, kind of, a man looks a bit, you know, roughed up, basically. And he went and he said to this man, "Oh, you know, you poor guy, you know, how can I help you?" He said, "Oh, I've got no problems. I think, why are you asking me? I think you need help from me." He goes, "I'm richer, I've got more than you have." And the king's like, "What? Oh, you got more than I have? How so?" He says, "Well, you know, you're subject to your desires, you know, you're subject to your desires. And I've already overcome, I'm content with what I have, my lot in this world. So I've overcome my desires. So, you know, in fact, you've got nothing I need. In fact, you need my help, you know. So if like, it's kind of like, you know, going to a king saying, you know, if you need anything, let me know. Yeah, even though you're the poor guy." But this was the perspective of Muslims. This was the perspective of Muslims. Is that really the case today? About how we dress and how we and the clothes that we buy and the phones and how we spend our days and how people look at people based on that, you know, how much wealth that you have, you know, at young age it's maybe to do with your phone and your jacket and your this and that, and then it's after it's your houses and your job in the city, and then after that it's your number of children, and it goes on. It's the same thing. So, you know, this is basically the problem with this understanding. Now I'm just gonna basically get to the meat of the discussion today. I'm going to share with you just a couple of days ago. I went to Westfield. I went there to get an upgrade for my phone, and I saw some things, you know. And I thought best thing to do that. It's a toss up between being lazy, yeah, and having not much time as well. That I thought this talk should be based on that experience in Westfield. So I'm just going to take you on a journey, my journey in Westfield, and I kind of noted those things down. Now, before I go into that, I'm going to just make some minor observations. Little things that I saw, strange things. I don't even have an explanation for it, okay? Just things that don't make sense, but seemed contradictory. For a start, I saw a woman, a model, trapped inside the television screen, right? And she's banging on the glass in the screen, like, "Let me out." And I just thought, is this supposed to motivate me to buy stuff, yeah? As a model, she's stuck in a screen. That was strange. And the other thing was like this massive sign that said free Wi-Fi, and then in really small, you know, basically in summary, as long as you buy an overpriced cup of coffee, you know, then it's free Wi-Fi. Also, there was the song playing in the background. It was a free Feed the World. I don't know if you know that one. You know, it was a pop anthem, and it was Feed the World, and, you know, it was a number one for a long time. Before your time, but it was a number one, and it was just strange to hear a song, you know, Feed the World, while people are stuffing their faces, throwing away food, half-eaten food, wasting food. You know, these are like basic contradictions, because I said ma yubna ala batil fahuwa batil, meaning that when your belief is batil, you're gonna start seeing contradictions in the actions of men. And another strange thing I saw a couple of days ago. Actually, this was a while ago. Actually, I saw this, and it stuck in my mind that when I early in the morning, and there was this lady, and she was walking her dog. She was taking her dog out for a walk, you know, as you need to do, and she wasn't dressed fully. Let's say, you know, she wasn't, you know, like as we expect as a Muslim woman should be dressed. She's not Muslim. And I was thinking, poor woman, it's freezing cold. You know, she's taking her dog out, it's freezing cold. Why on earth is she dressed like so scantily on a cold, freezing, biting day? And you just don't understand it. It doesn't make sense. Even if you're saying that your instincts tell you that, oh, it's cold, put something on. Do you know what I mean? But the strange thing was that the dog had a jacket on. Wallahi, the dog had a jacket on. And I was thinking, now, Allah made dogs, yeah, with a natural coating, you know, a natural coat. you know, and she's put a coat on him, her, him, whatever, yeah, and herself, she's freezing cold and she's walking through the cold. So I'm just showing you that if you just look at the world through this lens, you'll find that these contradictions happen all the time. Yeah. anyway, moving on quickly, why is it that consumerism is seen as the successful sign of the West, you know, that it's a successful nation? For one, it's the technology. And I want to very quickly, briefly deal with this. That's fine. On technology, is that whenever you go to, you know, Westfield, you'll find that, you know, there's massive screens. I mean, there's whole shops with a whole front window. I don't know if you've seen it. Are screens, right? And it just looks amazing. And it does, you know, impress you. You think, wow, look at the technology that we have. Now, based on the principles I gave you before, technology on its own, what is the purpose of technology in Islam? Technology, that advancement in technology is actually to gear us, to motivate us, and to help, for example, in health, to preserve life so that people can become worshippers and fulfill their purpose in worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's actually the purpose of technology. If you have that fundamental aqidah principle, you'll know what the technology is actually for. And if you don't have that purpose, then what will happen is you'll actually grow proud about, you know, the advancements in technology and in science and all of these things. And this is what's happened today. You know, where did knowledge come from, actually? You know, this is a question we have to ask ourselves. Where did knowledge come from? Where did all knowledge come from, brothers?
From Allah subhanahu wa
ta'ala. How?
Revelation.
Revelation. Do you know the ayah? Is Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim in Surah Al-Baqarah is وَعَلَّمَ آدَمَ الْأَسْمَاءَ كُلَّهَا. Yeah, وَعَلَّمَ, and he taught Adam the asma, the names of things, كُلَّهَا, all of them. And you might be thinking, oh, what's he talking about? He taught them the names of things. Well, he taught the name of, you know, modern surgical procedures, taught them the name of, you know, of components that they use to make space shuttles. You know, what are you talking about? He taught them, you see, the thing is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us, brothers, this humankind, Adam alayhi salam, the ability of language and knowledge and recall, memory and recall, okay? This ability to think that differentiates us from all other creation. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us. And this is what we call the seed of knowledge. This is what the ulama, they describe it as. Why? Because when you look at an oak tree, you see a massive oak tree that's been there for what? 80 years, you know? And it's quite an amazing sight, to be honest with you. If no one had told you, would you believe that all the information about every leaf and every branch and every trunk, part every root, would be stored in like a small seed this big? Would you believe that? If no one had told you, would you believe that? It'd be hard to believe that, right? Because how does that contain all the information of this massive oak tree? And so the seed of knowledge that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestowed on Adam alayhi salam is what we have. When he says, اقرأ وربك الأكرم الذي علم بالقلم. Yeah, read in the name of your Lord, the most generous, who taught man بالقلم, علم بالقلم. The utilization not of pen per se, just pen, but it means the ability to transfer knowledge, to do memory and recall. And this is why one of the sayings of the ulama, they say, بَلَغَتْنَا الْأَدِلَّةَ لَيْسَ عَنْ مَدْلُولٍ. I believe that's the quote. They say that we have been, شَغَلَتْنَا عَنْ أَدِلَّةَ وَلَيْسَ عَنْ مَدْلُولٍ. Meaning that we have become busy with the signs of things and not to the thing that they're directing us to. I.e. that the technology, we've become so engrossed in this modernity and technology, but not what the technology is pointing to. I mean, look at these scientists. When they discover a new star, one would argue that you should probably say Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah. You know, this is amazing to discover the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the vastness of His creation. But what do we do? What do human beings do today? They name it after themselves. So the star wasn't special until you named it after you. Do you see the arrogance of man? That the way we determine now the value of things is based on naming it after ourselves. So this is a sign of that technology is based on what you use it for. That's the phrase I gave you. It was شَغَلَتْنَا الْأَدِلَّةَ عَنِ الْمَدْلُولِ. The fact that we have become distracted in the arrows, the when you have direction signs, we're staring at the direction signs and we're not looking at where it's pointing to. So if Obama said it's over there,
and you start staring at his hand, you'd think he's a bit soft in the head, right? Because it wouldn't make sense to do that, right? But this is how we've become. This is how we've become. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the ulama, they say that there's ayatul kawni wa ayatul qur'ani. They say that there are signs of the kawni, meaning the things within existence, the material things, that these are signs to know about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The kawn, the universe and the existing things. These are enough to direct us to at least that Allah is Al-Khaliq, to know that there is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then there's the ayat, meaning the verses in the Qur'an. So there's two types of verses. Why I say that, brothers, is because sometimes we're thinking that we're studying the Qur'an and we only know about the verses, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is actually telling you to look at reality through the lens of the aqidah of Islam. So you don't come here and go, I'm in Islamic mode now, I'm in a circle. And then when you go out, you look at the world like any other capitalist. Or you go and work in the city and you just behave like any other person. That it doesn't make sense. So this is the issue with technology. I'm going to quickly deal with the fashion because it's another sign of the greatness of, you know, Western consumerism. I went into a shop and there was a piece, it was like an art piece, it was like a gallery, yeah, there was one jumper on its own, you know, like you got to buy that one, and it was like £60, okay, and it was like, you know, if you, this one piece is £60, I imagine there's about a couple of hundred upstairs in the stock room, but they have to put this one like it's an amazing piece, and that made me think as well, brothers, it made me think about how, you know, there are so many, I think it was, I researched this beforehand, there are 250 million children between 5 and 14. Okay, I don't know, bro, I don't know what us were doing from 5 to 14, the life we expected that we were going to have, the ambitions and the hopes that we had. But from 5 to 14, 250 million children are basically working on 60p a day. 60p a day, that's £18 a month. In making your £60 amazing jumper. Is that really art, brothers? Is it art to oppress human beings so that you can have some sort of specialty, novelty item? Look at the reality behind the things that are being shown to us. And also, look at the situation of the owners. The employees, they don't get much. I don't know if any of you guys, probably college students, probably got a part-time job in some sort of supermarket or some clothes shop or something. Right, don't deny it. But you probably work some part-time job. And in those jobs, you'll find that you don't get paid much. You don't get paid much. I remember when I was working in a supermarket when I was 16, I ended up spending half of my wages on the lunch that I was buying from the supermarket. I was thinking, I'm going to ask you, if I stayed home, I probably would have been better off. But the thing is that, you know, these places, they don't pay the employees much. They don't pay their cleaners much. And yet the owner of the shop who's selling you this £60 jumper, he himself isn't paying tax. So the employees are paying tax. The employer, the company itself, they don't pay tax. They don't pay tax. His wife's Philip Green, isn't it? His wife's in Monaco. She's a citizen there. And he gifts all the money over to her. So he doesn't pay any tax. But the cleaner pays tax. That's okay. And at the same time, we look at the situation in this country. It's in, as of yesterday, there's like a big picture of a bomb, yeah, on I think it's on The Economist, and it shows the debt. It's called a debt bomb, yeah, that Britain is under. And it says it was 1.5 trillion pounds in debt and counting. It goes up by a couple of hundred thou every couple of minutes, yeah? 1.5 trillion. And the ironic thing is that the cleaner, the employee, he will have to pay that debt back. That's the government, that's the national debt. But the guy who owns the store, who's selling you the £60 jumper and making a massive profit, you can clearly see, yeah, he isn't paying tax on it. So he isn't solving any of these problems. So what kind of, when you see that jumper, think about the fashion industry and think about these clothes shops that show off the success. Behind it, what is it? It's, you know, it's sweatshops. It's children working for next to nothing. You know, 250 million children have to pay for, you know, our fashion choices and our, and you know, to look good. You know, this is the situation that we live in. So I just thought that's really the ugly face behind these clothes shops. And moving on very quickly, after that I went to Boots. Yeah, I went to Boots. It's very well known. I don't know if you get sued if you cuss companies on these videos, yeah, but I went to Boots, yeah, and half of it was like cosmetics, isn't it? Half of it is like cosmetics and perfumes. And I noticed that, you know, what is healthcare? What is healthcare meant to be nowadays? Think about it. What does the Islamic Aqidah say? Why do we try and preserve life? So someone could worship. That's the purpose of keeping someone alive. But you see, most of the healthcare that and most of the research and investment that goes into health, what does it go into? Does anyone know where most money goes into in the healthcare industry, in the amongst the pharmaceuticals and these big companies? Where does most of the money get invested in? In profit, of course, but in what particular field of medicine? Yeah. Or what kind of illness, or what kind of...
Vitamin.
No, they're reading the newspaper, no?
Makeup.
Makeup, cosmetics, cosmetic surgery. There's more money invested, 1,000-fold, into cosmetics and how to look good before, you know, in denial of dying, basically, to deny that you're dying, than curing cancer. Wouldn't you think that even a normal person would think, you know, if we had all of these millions of pounds, we would invest it in trying to cure cancer. But most of the money is actually not spent on that. It's actually spent on just keeping people who are, you know, in denial of death. I mean, you know, you can have a surgeon make a 60-year-old woman look about 40, yeah? But she's still 60. Do you understand? She's still old, yeah? And the funny thing is that this is the mentality, which is the denial of death, try and live, look like you live as long as possible. And so they don't invest that. And it was something I read in the papers a while back where Bill Gates, he himself said, that the priorities in the capitalist system are tilted by the marketplace imperatives. That's what Bill Gates said. He said that the priority, he said people would invest more money in solving male pattern baldness. There's more money spent in investing, you know, men becoming bald and trying to cure that. Yeah, so, you know, man's, you know, how he's upset because he lost his hair, right? Then curing or treating malaria. Why is that the case, brothers? Because even the healthcare in these massive boots, you know, I don't know, maybe you might think I'm barking up the wrong tree. But if you see Muslims come into this country and they see Westfield, believe they're thinking the West is amazing. Their system is amazing. You know, we're kind of maybe used to it, thinking that it's, you know, well, all right, yeah, we're quite an affluent country. But this is the problem behind it. Really, what's happening is that most of the healthcare money is actually owned by private companies. Private companies care about profit. And you know this point of utility that I mentioned before, or maximization of pleasure and minimization of pain? Those things, two things combined, means that a pharmaceutical company spends more of its time on what makes money, which is cosmetics, which is cosmetic surgery, you know, enlargements and these sort of things, and hair, you know, replacement and all of these things. This is where the money is being spent instead of trying to keep people alive. So my point is that we're kind of owned by the things that we try and possess. It used to be that the things we buy were supposed to be a means to which we get somewhere. That's what for a Muslim, the dunya, we don't hate the dunya, all right? It's all right. Yeah, you don't have to hate the dunya. Your dunya you use as a means to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to reach akhirah. We got no problem with that. But what happens with the Western way of life that we're around is that the dunya becomes the pursuit and the end. The chase becomes everything. This is really the purpose of the average person in this country, which is to constantly chase the next thing that they desire. That's it. Yeah, constantly being unsatiated, constantly being thirsty, constantly being hungry, and continue on in life until you die. Now, I'm going to point out two quick points, and I think, inshallah, we'll leave it open for some questions and answers. Yeah, the question is how did it become like that, brothers? Have you not wondered, how did Christianity become like that today? Where there's no mention of Jesus, Santa Claus, if he doesn't give you a PS4, he's going to get a slap. Yeah, no, what's the benefit of Santa Claus? If he's not going to give you a PS4, or, you know, what's it about? Is it to do with family and helping your fellow man and all of these things? It's just about shopping. How did it become like this? You see, brothers, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Baqarah, he says, وَلَنْ تَرْضَى عَنْكَ الْيَهُودُ وَلَنْ نَصَارَى حَتَّى تَتَّبِعَ مِلَّتَهُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the Christians and the Jews will never be happy with you or satisfied with you until you give up your belief, or rather, until you become like them, you follow their millah. What does that mean? Does that mean become a Christian? It doesn't mean become a Christian, brothers. It means do what they did to their religion. It doesn't mean their way as in following Christianity. It says, if you do what they did to their religion. You see, way back, why I mentioned that Christmas, you know, Jesus was born in the summer, right? Is that, it's a long story about Constantine and the Roman Emperor and so on. But basically, the government at that time, very long time ago, it wanted to amalgamate Christianity and secularism. They wanted to bring those two things together. So what they did is that every pagan festival, they combined it with the Christian festival. That's why they moved the birth of Christ over to the birth of the sun. The birth of the sun happens after Christmas because it's called the return of the sun god, because it's the heralding the return back of the sun, because they used to really suffer and starve and have difficulties. They didn't have fridges back then, right? You know, in the winter. And also, they overlapped the beliefs as well. So for example, Christianity, you know, before was a monotheistic belief. It was belief in one God. Correct? This is what we believe. But if you look at the past, all religions, all other false religions, they always had, there's a common pattern that they were Trinitarian. They had, you know, three gods. So I just put a few, there's so many. But in the Quraysh, we know there were three gods. Anyone know the names? Allat, Uzzat, Manat. Yeah, so there are three gods. What, there was ancient Egypt, there was Osiris, happens to be the father, Isis, the mother, and Horus, the child. Yeah, so we've got this whole father, son, and the, you know, this sort of thing. Hindu triad. Okay, that's not, by the way, yeah, a Hindu, yeah, going around fighting in Chinatown. Yeah, Hindu triad is what they call the Brahma, Vishnu, Mahishasura belief, which is that these three gods representing these three attributes, and they had a Trinitarian belief. They had three major gods. Same with the Greeks. They had three major gods, and then they had subsidiary gods, yeah, lower ranking gods. But they had three main gods. They were Jupiter, Neptune, and Pluto. So what happened is they were thinking, how are we going to deal with these Christians, you know? There are two types of Christians. There's the ones who believe in one God, and there's one who you know, we can change them. We can divide them against the ones who believe in the one true God. And so what Constantine did is he made Christianity the state religion, but he overlapped the Western way of life over the Christian beliefs, so that everything was like, every pagan festival was overlapped with the Christian festivals. So you can see that this secularization and this mixture where they made Islam just some rituals, and then after changing it into mere rituals, what are the rituals? It's Christmas. That's the ritual, right? In Christmas, family is supposed to get together, giant turkey, stocking, Christmas tree, little fairy on top, you know, carol singing. That's supposed to be their ritual. Why is that lost now, brothers? It's because they gave up part of their religion in the first place. They compromised their beliefs. They compromised their practices. Just like today about the segregation. You compromise that today. You compromise the niqab today. What will be taken next? Correct? And I'll leave you in one hadith because I've run out of time. There's lots of other things I wanted to say. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, he said, "La yunqadanna ural Islam." He said, the knots of Islam will be untied, urwatan, urwatan, knot by knot. Kullama intaqadat urwatun. And every time a knot gets untied, tashabbatha nasu billati taliha. He said that the tashabbatha, how to describe that word? Tashabbatha, like in the kind of Hollywood movies, you know, like the guy's holding onto a rope, yeah? And then all of a sudden it rips, and then he grabs onto something else just at the last minute. Right, and he got swallowed by the sofa, it's really comfortable. So he kind of grabbed a rope, just grabbed onto it desperately. You know, to desperately grab onto something, this is tashabbatha. So he says, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said this. Note this, brothers, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is talking about this deen, this ummah, not the Christians. Tashabbatha nasu billati taliha. They will grapple onto the next rope, yeah, on the next knot that follows it. Billati taliha. Meaning that they take part of your religion away, and then you grab onto the next part of the religion, going, oh, at least I've got salah. Do you get it? Or at least I can sort of pray in the, you know, in the mosque. Or at least I can pray at college. Or at least I can... They narrow it down to its rituals, and then they come after the rituals. Then the, so he said, تَشَبَّثَ النَّاسُ بِاللَّتِي تَلِيهَا وَأَوَّلُهُنَّ الْحُكْمُ وَآخِرُهُنَّ الصَّلَاةِ. The Prophet ﷺ said that this is the noon of tawkid. So he says, and indeed the first of the knots that are going to get untied, meaning the one that keeps all the other knots safe, is the knot of ruling. وَأَوَّلُهُنَّ الْحُكْمُ. Yeah, so the first knot, the knot is the ruling. وَآخِرُهُنَّ الصَّلَاةُ. And indeed the last knot would be salah. Now let's just, maybe, hopefully I've raised more questions, you know, and it's not necessarily just me telling you the answer. Think about our religion, brothers. In this time, what has happened, the travesty of what has happened to Christianity from being a monotheistic belief, and it's gone through this journey to the point where it used to be Jesus, you know, celebrated in Christmas. I think some of the brothers who are about my age would know that there was a lot more mentioning of Jesus during Christmas time. And now it's not mentioned at all. You know, the Queen's speech will be given by, you know, that bow selector guy or whatever. Everything's changed. Do you understand? Because it's been completely, the pure religion has been completely phased out. And this is what they're trying to do to Islam as well. This is what the governments are trying to do to Islam as well. And it's for us to be alert to that. أقول قولي هذا
واستغفر الله العظيم. Thank you for listening to this podcast. Podcasts on current events, Islamic guidance, Quran tafsir, and seerah are available at islampodcasts.com as well as on iTunes. Rate, review, and comment, and let us know how we can grow in our knowledge to better serve our community. Please subscribe, share, and tell a friend about islampodcasts.com.